Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness after escaping from Egypt, God called Moses to climb Mount Sinai for closer communion with him. He warned Moses that his time on the mountain would not be short. In fact, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. While he took young Joshua partway with him, he left Aaron and Hur below to manage the people in his absence. Believing he had provided for the crowd of people who had followed him, sometimes willingly, sometimes with complaints and grumbling, Moses left them. God had summoned him, and he had to go. As Moses neared the top of Mount Sinai, a cloud covered it. Most people who have spent much time climbing mountains can relate to this experience. You can be climbing in clear daylight 9/10 of the way up, then suddenly, either you reach an altitude where a cloud has already settled on the top of the mountain, or one suddenly blows in. A clear, sunny path has become a treacherous, damp, cold, foggy place. It is very difficult to see the path right in front of you, much less the summit up ahead. Sometimes if you wait, the cloud blows past, but apparently Moses had no such luck. Apparently God was using the cloud as concealment. We read that for 6 days Moses was up there alone, blinded, not knowing what to expect next. For the people below, the Israelites, it looked like a cloud of smoke, a consuming fire, not just a cloud. They must have been quite terrified, afraid they had lost their leader permanently. For his part, Moses may have feared he would be lost, but still he waited. Finally, on the seventh day, God spoke to Moses from within the cloud. Being one of God's leaders is not for the faint-hearted. It must have been more than a little frightening hearing the voice of God out of a thick cloud suddenly, after days of being able to see almost nothing and listening only to the beating of his own heart. What followed was quite miraculous, however. God wrote down his law on 2 tablets of stone, quote, with his own finger, we read. I've seen a couple of movie versions of this event, and they look pretty spectacular. However that took place, it was certainly a transformative experience for Moses, for the Israelites, and from them to the whole world. When it first happened, though, it was a big flop, because when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of stone after 40 days and 40 nights, he found that his people had melted down all their golden jewelry and made a golden calf to worship. In anger and in anguish and fear, Moses smashed the 2 tablets to bits. And we think things are tough for us. Many of us have had glorious experiences of the presence of God and have felt called powerfully to bring something back from that encounter to share with others. But then when we try, all the joy and idealism can sometimes get knocked out of us in a moment because of the response of other people or lack of response. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It is a day we celebrate an extraordinary experience that Jesus and 3 of his disciples had at least a couple of thousand years after Moses and the 10 Commandments. Jesus led Peter and James and John up a high mountain by themselves. Jesus had been talking with them about the future, about the fact that he must go to Jerusalem and face suffering and even death there. The disciples had pretty strong reactions to this, especially Peter. Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him harshly. Jesus' response was pretty harsh back. He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Very strong words on both sides. The difference is that Jesus knew what his mission was, and Peter was listening but refusing to hear the truth of what Jesus was saying. For Peter, it was incomprehensible and unbearable that this person, the one he had left everything to follow, was going to die soon and leave him. The harshness of the response of Jesus must have been necessary in order to get through Peter's resistance to what he was saying. Then Jesus spoke generally to all the disciples, those who heard him 2,000 years ago, and also to those of us who read his words now. Jesus said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Those words are so familiar to us that we no longer hear how shocking they can be to someone who hears them for the first time. They have proved to be literally true for many who have followed Jesus over the centuries. But then we read 6 days later, the extraordinary event of the Transfiguration takes place. It is an interesting little parallel that it is 6 days later. A nice parallel for the 6 days that Moses waited up on Mount Sinai in the cloud before God spoke to him. The Transfiguration is God's word to his disciples, beginning with those closest to him, Peter, James, and John. Jesus, in what I see as an act of great kindness and trust, invited the three to follow him up the mountain. Peter, James, and John were permitted to follow Jesus all the way to the top and to witness the incredible things that took place there. First, the face of Jesus started glowing with its own light, and then his clothes changed to a dazzling white. And then, most incredible of all, Moses and Elijah, those two great giants of the Old Testament, appeared with Jesus and were talking with him. Of course, Moses and Elijah had been dead for millennia, so the disciples were absolutely stunned. Peter was the first to recover and interrupted the sacred conversation by offering to set up tents for the three of them. It was a ridiculous suggestion, but it is very typical of us as human beings. Something very special and holy happens to us, and immediately we want to improve on it. We want to build things, or to charge an admission fee to it, or put rules on it. Or we may deny it ever happened. It is a great gift to us that this story occurs in all three Gospels. It is also mentioned in 2 Peter. Granted, it is a very strange story, but to me it is so poignant as a manifestation of the true nature of Jesus. It seems to me it is also a manifestation of the Father's love for the Son and of the love of Jesus for his close disciples. I see the purpose of this event as comfort. Comfort for Jesus by two giants of the faith. Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine, and felt, no doubt, some fear and trepidation about what was happening in the future. Comfort for Jesus and for his disciples. This experience was evidence that resurrection is real in the persons of Moses and Elijah. Some people have said maybe it's evidence for reincarnation. I think myself is better evidence for the resurrection. Perhaps one of the things it means for you and me is that God's presence can be experienced even on a foggy mountaintop. It can also be experienced when we are faced with terrifying threats just ahead of us. And when we do experience God's presence and the glory of God in Christ, fear and confusion fade in importance by comparison. When we have the faith and trust to wait for God, God shows up. In our 21st century, prosperous nations are flooded with fantastic spectacles like the incredible special effects and computer-generated images of movies, TV shows, and games. I hear there's some kind of performance of Whitney Houston in hologram along with live band members that's coming up somewhere. Surely that'll be quite a spectacle. The Super Bowl halftime shows have become more spectacular every year. Architects, of course, design grand structures with beauty and amazing functionality. Modern medicine conquers more and more formerly incurable diseases. Olympic athletes break records year after year with more and more unbelievable feats. I myself can hardly believe teenagers who ride on skateboards. That seems unbelievable and miraculous to me. But is there room in our minds and our hearts to be amazed by the transfiguration of Jesus? Is there time to be touched by the transformation of a life under the influence of Jesus Christ? The transfiguration happened immediately after the saying of Jesus about taking up our crosses and being willing to lose our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. After the transfiguration, Jesus ordered his disciples to tell no one about it until he had risen from the dead. So far from being able to set up tents and somehow exploit this experience, stay up on the mountain in the glory of God that surrounded Jesus and Moses and Elijah, they still had to come down and face the grim reality of what Jesus said about his suffering and dying in the near future. And when Jesus got down from the mountain, he was confronted immediately with a man who wanted him to cure his son of possession by a demon. There are people in need at the foot of the mountain. We can't stay up there. The message of God to disciples then and now could not be more clear. While Peter was still talking about tents, a bright cloud enveloped Peter, James, and John, and a voice spoke out of it, saying, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The message is listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. God the Father is providing backup to what Jesus was saying, as well as providing comfort to all present. We don't like to think about Jesus as needing comfort or authoritative backup for his sayings, but here God is giving it. That's a confusing concept from a Trinitarian point of view. Confusing if you think of God the Father and Jesus Christ as being the same person. But there it is in the Gospels. Certainly it is confusing to our rational minds, but Jesus, the fully human man, needed prayer, needed this comfort, needed at least partial understanding on the part of those closest to him before he made his way to Jerusalem to die, and needed comfort and reassurance from his Father, his Heavenly Father. That's my human way of looking at this story. But we still have many questions. The Eastern Orthodox Church puts a lot more emphasis on the transfiguration than we do in our Western branch of Christianity. And the Orthodox Church, the celebration of the Transfiguration is second only to Easter as a high holy day. There are things we can learn from them. Eastern art depicting the Transfiguration is unusual. One pictures Jesus with a large circle. with a large circle like rays, with rays like a sunburst behind him, with also two different geometric shapes superimposed on that circle. It's very mystical. I invite you to Google images of the Transfiguration. There's some more that are pretty wild. The Orthodox branch of Christianity, which is, you know, about half of Christians, considers the meaning of the unusual event to be a vision for transformation of this world and of the world to come. Was the Transfiguration a vision of the resurrected Christ? The Greek word used for transfiguration is metamorphosis. Was Jesus changed? Did he become fully divine on that mountain? The disciples witnessed the glory of God shining from the face of Jesus and heard the voice of God speaking. What did that mean? Moses led the people of Israel to freedom from slavery in Egypt, and Elijah taught God's people about God's call for justice and care of the poor. Jesus fed the poor. He taught and healed and cast out evil spirits. He was followed by crowds of people to Jerusalem, but he had no plans to overthrow Roman rule as they wished and expected. No, Jesus said that anyone who wants to follow him needs to realize it amounts to taking up a cross. Despite the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, it still can involve, it does involve, taking up a cross. And that will be true for as long as evil still exists in our world. It doesn't mean that we go out and find a cross to carry, but it does mean that we are likely to be given one, at least at times, when we try to live in the path taught by Jesus and the prophets. That cross may be emotional pain, it may be conflict with friends or family, it may be financial stress, prison, assault, even death, all while doing our best to love enemies and to live peaceably with all. It happens all around the world. But if any of those things happen, it is not the end of the story, and that's the assurance of the Transfiguration and the resurrection. Sometimes we are blessed to witness a metamorphosis, a transformation, either in ourselves or in others. A teacher may see a light go on in a child's face when they understand something that they've been struggling with for a long time. A parent or a nurse witnesses the exact moment when someone under their care turns the corner towards health. A person trapped in addiction or in self-absorption feels themselves transformed when suddenly, by the grace of God and the power of God, they are set free. Our questions about the Transfiguration of Christ in the gospel will never be fully answered, as will not many other of our questions. And we may never experience a vision that creates the same kind of awe that the disciples felt. Our worldly spectacles of the Super Bowl, Mardi Gras, the Olympics, provides hours of fun with friends, excitement, and vicarious energy. The biblical spectacle of the Transfiguration provides none of that. It was a private spectacle observed by only three people. Yet for those who meet the living Christ, for those who see in him the glory of God, and especially for those who listen to him, it can be a spectacle that changes their lives forever. We too become endowed with the glory of God for healing and transforming the world. Presbyterian minister Frederick Buchner says that in the Transfiguration, the holiness of Jesus was shining through his humanness, his face so afire with it that the disciples were almost blinded. Listen to Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.